All right, children, if you're ready, you go with Miss Amanda. Right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 12. All right. While you're turning there, let me tell you a little story. Is there anybody in the sound booth? Can you turn me up a little bit, Leah? Thank you. Let me tell you a little bit of story about a man who was driving through the countryside. His car, well, it wasn't so great. It broke down, but it broke down near a monastery. And so he walks to the door, he knocks, and the monk answers. And the man explains his situation, and the monk invites him in, offering him a warm meal and a place to stay for the night. Now, as the man lies down to sleep, he hears a very strange sound, a haunting sound. It's beautiful, but mysterious. And he asks the monk about it in the morning, and the monk replies, "I'm sorry, but I can't tell you. You're not a monk." So the man leaves, curious, but unable to get his answers. Years later, this same man's car breaks down in approximately the same spot. And again, the monks welcome him in, and that night he hears the same strange sound. The next morning, he's more determined. He says, "Please, please, tell me what that sound is." And the monk responds, "I'm sorry, but I can't tell you. You're not a monk." Now, frustrated, the man decides, "Well, how do I become a monk?" And the monk replies, "You must travel the earth and count every blade of grass and grain of sand. And when you find the exact number, you will become a monk." So determined, the man spends decades counting every blade of grass he can find and grain of sand. And finally, he returns to the monastery and announces the number. And the monks welcome him in as one of their own. And they take him to a door, an ornate door. And they give him a key. And they say, "The sound is behind this door." And the man opens it, and behind the door is another door, and then another, and another. He opens dozens of doors, each more ornate than the last. And finally, he reaches the last door, and trembling, he turns the key and opens it to discover, "I can't tell y'all, you're not a monk." Figured you'd like that. All right. The book of Acts was written by Luke. He was a physician, a traveling companion of Paul, and he also wrote the gospel according to Luke. The book of Acts was written around circa AD 62. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' And so he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people.' And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so, and so they said, "It is his angel." And now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And when he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, because in it we find truth, we find life. We find the things that change us and the things that make us wonder. And the things that make us say, "You are a mysterious God, and you do things unexpectedly, in an unexpected way." And Lord, we love you for that. And we love you, Lord, that you've not forgotten even the lowliest of us. And we praise you, Lord, because you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God works all things to his glory. He is sovereign over all things, and he answers our prayers. First of all, he works all things to his glory. Look at verse 5. It says, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. And others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter, and the angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, 'Quick, get up!' And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel told him, 'Get dressed and put on your sandals,' and he did. 'And now put on your coat and follow me,' and the angel ordered. And so Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. And so they passed through and started walking down the street, and the angel suddenly left him. And Peter finally came to his senses. 'It's really true,' he said. 'The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me.'" So here we see Peter has unfortunately been arrested by the Romans. And which is common of really VIP people who were locked up. They were chained. He was chained between two guards. And there were a few others who stood guard at the prison gate. This was not a happy place to be. It was not one of our jail cells with TVs and entertainment. As a matter of fact, it would be a very sore spot to be in indeed. And suddenly a bright light shones through the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. And the angel hits him and awakens him and tells him, "Get up!" And the chains just fall off. Now, being chained between two soldiers in a nasty cell block back then was not a comfortable experience. And the only way I could think that he would be asleep was because of physical exhaustion. You just get to a point where you can't go on anymore. Now here's the kicker. Peter thinks it's all a vision, that it wasn't really happening. You know, that's just like Peter. You see, he was a little like myself. He was hard-headed, and he didn't get things right off the bat. Sometimes it took a little bit. And when God wants to do something with you, he'll sometimes provide a way that just isn't normal. You see, this was not a normal happenstance. And I think just about everyone here could attest to that fact. If you've been a Christian for a good amount of time, you'll find that certain circumstances come together that just couldn't come together any other way unless it had been God. Because it's never come together that way before. The odds just aren't in your favor. But God made things possible. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. There's nothing like knowing that you're walking in God's will and watching how all the messed up things in your life, when you look back, have been used by God to mold you and shape you into the person that you are today. Even in the bad times, he's working it to our good. And why does he do that? So that he may get the glory for it. And even when it's tough to see the light at the end of the tunnel, he hasn't abandoned us. He's been working behind the scenes the whole time. And just because we don't understand a thing doesn't mean it's not his will. It just means we don't understand a thing. He sees the big picture, we don't. Imagine a beautiful tapestry being crafted. Now you look at this thing, and you look at the back first. Now the back looks like a mess of threads tangled together. It looks pretty chaotic, unclear as to what the final image should be. However, as we flip it over, we see a stunning picture that reveals the purpose behind the chaos. You know, that mirrors our lives. Often we can't see God's handiwork amidst our trials, yet God is weaving each thread of our experiences to create a masterpiece that fulfills his glory and purpose, which one day we may fully understand, but not today. Don't be shocked when God answers prayers, folks. God answers prayers in three ways: yes, no, and not yet. That's how he answers prayers. Acts 12:12 says this. It says, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. And he knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter's standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. And when she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Now Peter goes to the home of Mary, mother of Mark, and many are gathered and they're praying for him, for God to do a miracle. Well, he does. He knocks on the door to be let in, and Rhoda gets so happy she doesn't let him inside. She forgot. She goes and insists he's there. What do they say? Hey, you've lost your mind. And then there's this little thing about this being his angel. What in the world is that about? Well, you see, at this time, there was a belief, whether right or wrong, it was just a belief they had amongst the Jewish folks, that a person's guardian angel could take on their appearance, take on that person's appearance. Well, they were so doubtful that the thing they were praying for could come to pass that they were grasping at straws to explain what was happening. They would rather believe that an angel of the Lord was at the door than the real individual that they've been praying for to be released from prison. We laugh. Well, some of us do. We laugh. But we do the same thing. What else can we learn from this passage? When we pray, we should pray in faith, expectant faith. Expect that God's going to do a thing. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to pray with expectation that God's going to answer one way or another. He's going to give you an answer, and he may answer it the weirdest way you've ever seen. Well, guess what? He still answered the prayer, didn't he? Maybe not the way you wanted it, but the way he decided to answer it. And God uses ordinary things to work out his will. Did you know that? God can use ordinary things to work out his will. Yes, this event was a supernatural event, but there was the ordinary woven throughout this event as well. God can use anyone. even an ordinary slave named Rhoda. She is forever in the Word of God for this incident. Forever in the Word of God for this incident. To proclaim His wonderful work. And that's exactly what He did in her case. Exactly what He did. Luke 16:10. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you will be dishonest with greater responsibilities. Be faithful in the little things that God has commanded us to do, and we'll be trusted in the larger things that God has commanded us to do. If He asks you to go announce that Peter's at the door, go announce that Peter's at the door, but don't forget to let him in. Learn from past. Learn from the past. Another thing that we can learn is trust that God is in control of all things. Trust that God is in control, and He is. His will be accomplished. Trust Him in your deliverance, either through a miracle or through His sustaining grace through that problem, through that circumstance. You know, it's not scripture, but I love the poem of the footprints in the sand. When you look back, you see one set of footprints, but they weren't yours. They were Jesus's. Folks, that's how God can sometimes answer our prayers. Sustain us through the hard times. God is faithful. That's another thing we can learn. God is faithful. Peter's deliverance brought forth great joy, brought forth great excitement, and we should celebrate and we should share testimonies of what God's goodness has done for us, what God's goodness does to strengthen the faith of others through you. That's why He does these things, so that you can be His witness to others, even of those of the household of faith, even of the Christians, so that you can be the witness to them of what God has done in your life. We don't do that enough today anymore. We don't testify enough to what God has done for us. We don't leave our church and in the parking lot say, "This is what God has done for me this week." No, we get too focused on the negative. But what we need to be focusing on, what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. Share that with other Christians. You know, a widow prayed for a financial breakthrough after her husband's passing. And as her needs grew dire, she remained faithful, expecting God to intervene. And one day, an unexpected check arrived in the mail, and that was a direct answer to her prayer. She was in disbelief, but felt the profound truth that God hears us. This shows that we should never be shocked by the unexpected ways God provides. Faith is the key to recognize His work around us. Now, we've all had similar happenings and circumstances, at least I have, and I would dare say many of you have. We draw on those experiences with God's answered prayer. We draw on those in our lives as we look forward. As we look forward of what He's going to do. As we look forward to that mountain. But faith like a mustard seed moves mountains. Those past experiences with God, those inform our mind of what He can do in our future. It doesn't mean we get stuck back there, but it means we look at it and we say, "God, You did it then and You can do it again." There's a gospel song called "He'll Do It Again." What a great song. Maybe in the future we'll hear that. But He'll do it again and again and again according to His will. And that brings us to number three. God's will not be thwarted. God's will not be thwarted. Acts chapter 12, verse 16. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. And he motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. And he says, "Tell James and the other brothers what happened." And then he went to another place. And at dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and then sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. So imagine this for a minute. Rhoda, as we said before, is so excited she leaves Peter to continue knocking at the door while they have this conversation about how it can't possibly be Peter. That's pretty humorous. And they finally let him in, and they're freaking out. And he's like, calm down. It's okay. It's okay. And when that dawn hits, we find that Herod, who is the governor of the Jews, figures out that Peter's missing. Peter's missing. So he does what any good ruler does. He interviews the soldiers that all should have been watching him. But he does something that we wouldn't do today. He puts them to death for their incompetence. You see, this is not a one-off thing. This isn't a, oh, well, they got put to death, but nobody else does. No, it was quite common for soldiers who failed in their guard duties to be put to death. It was quite common. Soldiers knew that. And you know what? It motivated them to not fail in their duties. So you could imagine the fear that they would have experienced when they figured out that Peter was missing. And if you think about it, you've got these two guards that are chained to him, and you've got more guards at the front and at the gate, and yet they didn't see Peter leave. They didn't feel the chains fall off. That's a miracle in and of itself. And this section of Scripture reiterates the fact that God is in control. And like Herod, we want to control everything. We want to be the masters of our own universe. But guess what? We're not. No matter how much we think we have control, we don't. God is sovereign over all things. We use that word sovereign a lot. That just means he's in control over everything. He controls the universe. You don't.
He created.
That's right. Daniel 4:35 says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Ephesians 1:11 says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. According to his plan. Now, what are some key takeaways we can take away from this? Well, first of all, you could trust in God's sovereignty. He's a good God. Trust in his sovereignty. You know, that reminds me of the three Hebrew children. When they went before the king, and they were thrown in the fiery furnace, the guards that threw them in, they died. It was so hot. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they died. But there was a fourth man in the fire. But you know what they said to the king before they got thrown in? If my God or our God chooses to save us, know that he can. Whether or not he does, that's on him. But if he chooses to save us, know that he's greater than you, O king. And God chose to save them. It was his sovereign will. And we can trust in God's sovereign will. Whether it's his will that maybe one day we be martyred, or whether it's his will that we live a full life or not. It is God's sovereign will. The other thing that we can learn is persistence in prayer is the key for the Christian. Persistence in prayer is key for the Christian. You know, it was through the early believers' fervent prayers that led to Peter's release. It was through believers petitioning God that things began to happen. You know, we used to call that grabbing the horns of the altar and not letting go until you got your answer from God. And I like to say that in prayer, you need to push. That means pray until something happens. Push it. Now, a lot of people look at me strange when I said horns of the altar. What is that? See, in the Old Testament, the altar had four corners. Those four corners had horns on them. And so we used to say in prayer, you better grab a hold of the horns of the altar and not let go until God gives you your answer. I know, sounds funny, but it's a Southern thing. You'll get it one day. Recognize God's hand in all things. Recognize God's hand in all things. It is God's will that things be done His way, and that He will accomplish that will no matter what or who tries to stop Him. We are all interchangeable parts, folks. God can take us out and put somebody else in and let His will be done. I just want to be a part of it. I just want to be a part of it. He will accomplish, no matter who tries to stop Him, what He has set out to accomplish. Whether that be by you or someone else. You can always look back at your life and see God's hand throughout all of your circumstances. All of your circumstances. In the 1990s, a group of missionaries was dedicated to bringing the gospel to a remote village in the Amazon rainforest. Now, they spent months planning, and they faced severe weather, and it destroyed their only means of transport to the village. Discouraged, they didn't give up. They gathered and they prayed for days. Miraculously, the following week, locals who had never even heard of them made contact with them because they had been given a vision by God. And guess what? They got the transportation they needed to get to that village. God's will to reach that village could not be stopped, reminding us that no obstacle can stand against His plans. When people tell me God no longer does the miracles that He used to do, I point to stories like this. God is still in the miracle working business, folks. And He can work a miracle in us and through us for others. Remember this, God works all things to His glory. He is sovereign over all things, and He answers prayer. God works all things to His glory. He is sovereign over all things, and He answers prayer. If you don't believe that today, then perhaps you and God need to have a conversation as the singers come to sing. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a while and you're like, well, Pastor, I haven't seen those kinds of things. I haven't experienced those kinds of things. My first question is going to be, are you sure you're a Christian, number one? Because He takes care of people. Maybe not in the way we like, but He takes care of people. And if you're not a Christian, that's real easy. It's as easy as A, B, C, and D. Admit your sin. You're a sinner. Guess what? You were born in sin. We all were. Guess what else? You got to admit that. Lord, I'm a sinner. I have missed the mark. I have not done what I'm supposed to do. I have done things I shouldn't have done. And Lord, I know I can't get to heaven without You. And B, believe. Believe what? That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. For 30 years He lived, and then for three more years He did signs, wonders, and miracles and proclaimed Himself the Son of God, God in flesh. And then He died on a Roman cross for your sin and my sin. And then He rose again on the third day. That's what we call the gospel, the good news. For those of you that are streaming at home, that is the gospel. And see, confess. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Period. Confess. And I like to add D, do it right now. Because you're not promised tomorrow. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Do it right now. Do it right now. If that's you, it's as simple as Jesus, save me. That's all you got to say. Because it's not exact. The exact words out of your mouth have no power, but the intent of your heart, that's where it's at. Do it right now. And for those of us that have been Christians a while, when's the last time you've seen God move in your life? Maybe you and Him need to get some things worked out. Maybe you and Him need to spend some quality time with each other. And I can guarantee you it's going to start with you doing a lot of repenting. Because every time I go to prayer, the Lord always reminds me, well, before we go anywhere, Joe, let's straighten this up. You got to repent first. And that's the hard part.
Brother, let me say something. You're talking about this repenting thing.
Yeah.
I've been doing it every day this month. The Bible says, in the latter days, be ready and watching and spend it with friends and family. Repent, repent, repent. That's what I've been doing for the last 30 days.
Amen.
And did you think that I'd ever made it this far without the Creator? No way. I was blown legally blind. I ain't supposed to have been able to done this. I ain't supposed to have been able to do that. I've done you about everything anybody else has done. Turned 81 year old. I was in the shop working on doing what, minding my own business. And I went up the ladder to put, got my measurements and everything, come back down and cut my board and went up there, got it in place, got my gun and my screws and everything, put them on top of my ladder. And I was standing there looking and thinking, there's a voice says, move your salt table. I just kept on looking at it. I reached down and grabbed my salt table, moved it probably that far, away from my ladder. I run up that ladder and I put them screws in there and everything, and I turned around and started going to step off of the ladder. I went with 18 inches off of the floor, and my saw table was up this high. All I had to do is lean forward with both hands, just about like this, and I would have caught myself. I started falling. And I said, well, I'm just going to push my hands out here, you know, and catch myself. Neither one of my arms were moved. They were locked. And I seen I was going to hit that saw blade sticking up there and that rip fence. So I done my head like that. And when I done my head like that, that's when I fell off to the ladder and disarmed, caught all of my body weight went on this arm. Pulled it out down to right about there. It wasn't nothing but skin and that dim ball.
Ligaments.
Ligaments, yeah. That was the only thing that was holding. I mean, just, and that and skin. My feet were still on the ladder. And I started to get up. No feelings in that arm. It wouldn't work. So I reached over with this hand, pulled myself up, stepped off of the ladder. Like I say, I bumped with 18 inches off the floor. Pulled that arm up. Well, I tried to pull it up. I raised my shoulder, but the arm was just plain hanging there. No feelings hadn't come back in it yet. It was just, just cold as ice. Oh, Lord. It's terrible. But I made it back to my living room. My wife, she's run across the street there for a few minutes. This all happened probably about 15, 20 minutes time. She come back. I was in my living room, down on my knees, laying across the couch, just laying there. She come in there, she said, I wonder what happened. I said, Mom, I think you ought to come. need to take me to the hospital. After she called 911, which is the thing to do. Whenever they got there and they finally got me calmed down enough and everything, I lost one of my shoes somewhere or another. They took my jacket off. I still had my screwdriver sticking in my hip pocket. And they started trying to calm me down and everything. And it was a lady. They were three of them. This lady was trying to calm me down and everything. I said, ma'am. I said, you don't. One of the guys sort of looked at her, she backed up, and he stepped up, and he started talking to me. He says, sir, he says, I know you're in pain, and you're going to be in pain for a while. He says, but we got to get you calmed down enough to get you on that gurney and get your vitals and everything before we can do anything. Okay. I'll do my best, sir. So he started working with me, talking to me, got me calmed down, got me all hooked up to their equipment and everything, checked me out, got me to the ambulance, put me in the ambulance. One guy was sitting beside of me with a pillar, my arm laying on the pillar, because it happened, it just been hanging like that. The guy walked up on the other side of me. He says, okay. I'm going to give you a shot. He says, it's going to be 10 minutes. He says, I'll give you another one. So he walked up to the, where the driver could hear him, I mean, where the radio was, mic and everything was. And they started, that lady, I mean, the driver started the ambulance up, pulled that siren, and we started rolling. And he says, I remember the words he said. He said, this is Lake County, transporting an 81-year-old male, dislocated shoulder. Says, the estimated time is 30 minutes. And I tell you what, friends, riding in a cattle truck on Highway 50 out there ain't smooth as it looks. But about every 10 minutes, he'd come over there and he'd talk to me. Give me another shot. He said, you feel any difference? You feel any? I said, no, sir. He said, okay, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He gave me the third shot he gave me. He said,
feel any difference? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, great. And we made it when we pulled into the bay in Orlando, back up to the door. Says, how you feeling? I says, I'm feeling great. I mean, man, I didn't have no pain or nothing. Of course, that arm is still, you know that. He said, well, at least I got one more shot, did he? He says, and you're going to need it because we're fixing to change you from ours to theirs. We finished transport you inside. I said, okay. He gave him a shot. They changed, took me in there, took me off of theirs, put me on theirs in there. They left. Two guys come walking up to me. One on one side, one on the other. I'm Dr. So-and-so, I'm Dr. So-and-so. They put in talking to me, and they're explaining everything to me. Before they could get through doing that, some kid had done a shot himself or something or other. Here come an officer in with this kid. They said, sir, we're going to have to roll you aside here over here. He said, if you start getting, you know, hurting or something or other, he said, let us know. He said, we'll give you another shot. They worked on him for an hour or so. Finally got back to me. Friends, whenever your Creator creates you, He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows how many hairs on your head. You don't. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you're thinking. I mean, and whenever he said he created you, He molded you in your mother's womb. I mean, it don't take no rocket scientist to figure out what that meant. That meant the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, your height. He created you like that. And people have spent most of their lives destroying that, changing their sexes, and doing this and doing that. Now, God did not create people to do that. And when you do that, you've given up your salvation. God will let man destroy himself. But he's not going to let man destroy this universe. Now, if you rather live like you're living and everything, well, it's you. You've got a certain time to be here. And when that time comes, friends, if you don't have a one-on-one relationship with your Creator today, please, I beg of you, please, change that before you leave here today. If not for yourself and you're willing to give up your salvation, do it for the kids, the grandkids. We need to leave this world in a better place than we found it. Have we done that? Everybody fell short. I mean, what's happened to us today? We brought every bit of it on ourselves. I played a part in it. Everybody played a part in it.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
All right. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn, if you'd like to receive special prayer, we're up here for that. If you'd like to come to know Jesus and you want more information on that, you can come on up. Wednesday night, those of you that missed, we had a wonderful salvation experience. Little Kaylin, if you know her, she gave her life to Christ. She's 9 years old. And we are so thankful for that. All right. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn,